Well, good morning. How are you, Grace? Hey, I'm good. Thank you. Did someone ask? I'm doing pretty well. I am so excited to know that our team is off in Senegal. That's just fantastic. It was really fun to see them off yesterday. They were so full of energy, and they were excited to serve, and they were just pumped. And it's always fun to see people when they're pumped and excited about doing something that for the Lord God. And so it was greatly encouraging to me. So I want to talk about contentment a little bit today. Content. I like that word, content. That's how I was feeling when I was sitting on the deck and looking out at the lake. Good book in my hand. No mosquitoes. Sense of quietness sort of covering me like a blanket. You know, when I'm content, I tend to think more clearly. I find that I'm not as easily caught up in negative emotions. And I'm not as likely to ruminate on negative thoughts. I'm just settled. And I find myself secure. In a word, I'm content. I'm content. And that's how it was on vacation. But here's the thing. When I got back, life began to encroach upon my sense of solitude. And I could feel that sense of contentment sort of slipping away as the emails came in and the texts came in and the calls began to pour in. And I started to feel pushed on and, you know, kind of pulled at by all the stuff of life and just ministry. Not all of it was bad. Just relentless. Just a lot of noise, a lot of activity. And I found myself kind of longing for that sense of contentment again. Can you relate? So how are you feeling these days? You feeling content? Because I get the sense that there are a lot of folks, a lot of faithful believers out there who are feeling less than content as they make their way through the stuff of life. And it bothers them. It bothers them because it seems so counterintuitive to us as Christians. I mean, after all, we are the people of God. I mean, we're the ones that Paul says that we're to rejoice. He says again, or I say it again, rejoice. And yet, so often, in the day-to-day, we find it difficult to feel content. So you find yourself searching for content, but having it feel rather elusive. You know, like it's just around the corner, kind of peeking at you, saying, come find me. And you think to yourself, I'll be content if this happens. Oh, I'll be content when this happens. And then when you find that contentment, when you feel that sense of contentment, do you find it sort of slipping through your hands? It's like holding water sometimes in your hands and watching it kind of drain away until that little cup of water you had is really just a little dime down at the bottom. Well, this morning, as we finish up our look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, we're gonna hear Paul say these words. He wrote these words. He wrote, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. And then he went on and said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And I got to tell you, that really catches my attention. The thought that he could be content whatever the circumstances. And he could be content in any and every situation. That sounds pretty good to me. Especially because I know I'm not content in any and every situation. I know that I can far too easily be discontent as I make my way through the circumstances of life. And I know that that probably doesn't sound very pastoral. It reminds me of something my kids used to say. Every now and then, you know, if I lost my temper or I wasn't patient or something, inevitably, one of them would say, well, that wasn't very pastoral. And they'd remind me what the standard was, you know? So when you hear me say, you know, there are times when I struggle with being content, you might find that disclosure just a little unnerving to hear, to think that, the pastor struggles with contentment. But it's true. It's true. And just like you, I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still trying to work out my salvation with what the Scripture says. How the Scripture says, remember, in fear and trembling. And I will continue to do so until the day the Lord returns or he takes me home. Because you see, this side of eternity, I'm going to remain in process. Or as my friend says, I'm going to remain in the constant pursuit or the anxious pursuit of perfection. And sorry to say that if you know me, or you're around me, or you work with me, or you interact with me in any way, well, you're going to be witnesses to those ups and downs. You're going to be witnesses to my moments of weakness and my moments of failing, just as I'm going to be a witness to yours. It's part of life and community. Sometimes we'll handle those weaknesses well, and sometimes we won't. Sometimes we'll be an encouragement to one another, and sometimes we won't. And as I think on that, I think on that process, and I think on the elusiveness of contentment, I think that's why I find this passage so confirming and so encouraging to me. Because Paul makes it clear that contentment is something that can be learned. It's not just about your disposition. Now, surely there are people, and we know them, they're the glass half-fill people. They probably don't struggle with discontentment as much as others do. You know, they look at life and they say, you know, how, this is terrific, you know. My youngest son is like that. You know, he could have a car accident and he would tell you how wonderful the fire crews were as they were dealing with him. You know, because he's a class half-full person, you know. Talk to him on the phone and he'll say, yeah, I've had an accident, my car is wrecked, but boy, aren't these nice troopers. And then there are people that are the glass half empty people, kind of geared more to see the negatives. And we probably struggle with discontent more. So certainly there's a part of our personalities that makes contentment or discontentment more likely to be the case in our lives. But what Paul seems to say here is that contentment, regardless of your disposition, can be learned. You can grow in contentment. And I'll tell you, not only that, not only can it be learned, but he tells us he's willing to share the secret. He's learned the secret of his contentment, and he's going to share it with us. And that's good news. So let's look at what the Lord has to say through his servant Paul this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 10, and I'm going to read this through, and then we'll offer up a word of prayer. And we'll see what the Lord has for us. Okay. So it says this. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence with a heart full of thanksgiving. And I pray, Father, that you will be lifted up in this moment. I pray, Father, that you will be leading us through the power of your Holy Spirit, directing us and guiding us and leading us to that which you may have for us this morning. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells in us to draw us to your word. And I pray, Father God, that as we see you at work in us, we would be people that are more than just listeners of the word. We would be people who respond to what we hear. And we would put it into practice. And so we entrust this time into your care and keeping, knowing that your word will never come back void. Keep us from distractions. Help us to hear what you have for us. And we'll do this to your praise and your glory and your adoration, for you are worthy. And I pray this in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. So let's look at verse 10. Let's look at verse. It doesn't want to go there. Okay. The screen is clearly possessed. Look at that. That's weird. Okay, anyway, let's not spend any time there. So, verse 10 says this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. So as Paul closed out his letter to the Philippians, he ends on an uplifting note. He says, I rejoice in the Philippians. He rejoiced that the Philippians had once again renewed their concern for him. Apparently, there was a time when he hadn't heard from them or received any financial support from the Philippians. And this must have left Paul kind of wondering. You know, wondering what was up. Because if we take a quick look down at verses 15 and 16, it says this. It says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So when you read that, you'll see that Paul recounts just how good his Philippian brothers and sisters had been to him. He remembered the early days when he was leaving Macedonia and when the Philippian believers were just getting acquainted with the gospel, when they were brand new. They were brand new in the faith and just beginning to learn how to live their lives as followers of Jesus. Now, maybe you remember those heady days when you first came to Christ, when you were excited by what you were learning and you were moving forward and you wanted to see Jesus in this place and you wanted to see Christ in this way. But then over time, things sometimes change. And sometimes when we get to be older believers, we kind of think we've seen it all. We've kind of done it all. Well, we've participated in this activity, and we've seen this done before. And we lose some of that energy. Well, Paul was remembering a time when the Philippians were filled with the Spirit of God, and they were serving, and they were rejoicing and participating with him. And at that time, they had been the only church. They had been the only church that shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving. That is, they were the only church that supported him as he shared with them the truths of the gospel. And he remembered their benevolence to him when he was in Thessalonica. So given their past generosity and their past concern for his welfare, given the fact that the Spirit of God had clearly been at work in them in the past, causing them to have a genuine concern for him, well, it must have left Paul wondering what had happened. Why this delay? Especially when he hadn't heard from them for quite a time. But this silence apparently was broken. It was remedied, if you will, when Epaphroditus showed up. He came from the city of Philippi bearing their gifts. And that made clear to Paul that the Spirit of God was still at work in them. And I think of it kind of like when you go through a rough time in your own life and you don't hear from a dear friend, someone you know cares for you, or believed cared for you, and you get no call or no email, and then you finally receive a note and you realize that your friend still cares, and you hadn't been forgotten. You understand that they're still thinking on you, they're still praying for you, but circumstances had kept your friend from reaching out and unable to get you. So Paul's heart rejoiced at the arrival of Epaphroditus. And he was encouraged. He was encouraged to know that God was still at work in the Philippians and they were renewing their concern for him. And as he recounts this, Paul makes a point of saying he's not mentioning this because he has any or had a particular need. He says, in verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So Paul's saying this to the Philippians. He's thanking them for their renewed investment in him, their renewed demonstration of their love for him, not because he was trying to somehow manipulate them. It wasn't some kind of backhanded way of trying to make them feel guilty. He just wanted to thank them and rejoice them for the fact that God was still at work in them, that God was still demonstrating that he was engaged in their lives. And that demonstration of God's presence in their life was showing itself in their care for him and their desire for his assistance. Now, it reminds me of something that occurred this past couple of weeks. So before I went on vacation, I discovered that I needed a new desk because my old one was falling apart. It was sort of turning to dust, like something that came out of one of the Pharaoh's tombs. You know, so like I noticed that there, you know, the handles had fallen off at some places. Some of the drawers had been replaced. It shook sometimes when you moved it. I pulled one drawer just before vacation. The sides popped off. The bottom fell out. Stuff went all over the place, and I could see that it had been taped. The drawer on top, when I went to pull it, I was going to get a hernia trying to pull it out because it came off the rails up there, and we had to replace the rails before, but it didn't really was working out. So anyway, this desk was functional in that it had a top. Other than that, it was probably past its prime. And so when I went off on vacation thinking, you know, when I get back, we'll probably order up a desk. But when I got back from vacation, there was a brand new desk sitting in my office. It was at least new to me. And it was a desk that had been picked out for me, and it had been picked up for me, and it had been hauled to the office for me, and it had been set up for me. Someone had opened the drawers, and they'd actually put the stuff from the other drawers in place, and it was actually pretty much right where I would have everything. It was perfect. It was perfect. And here's the thing. As much as I needed a desk is really not all that important to me. And I like this new desk, but the thing that moved me most, gang, the thing that so struck me was the love and the care and the effort that was shown in providing that desk for me. That was truly moving. That was truly moving. It was moving to me to see how God was at work in three other people who then went to such great lengths to take care of me. And that was kind of overwhelming. And I can imagine that Paul wasn't so much about the gifts that he received. He wasn't so much about the fact that he received financial aid. He certainly appreciated them, and he was glad for the assistance. But what was so much more striking to Paul, which was so much more encouraging to Paul, was to know that the Lord God was behind the scenes motivating them to provide for him. To provide for him. And that was far more encouraging to him than anything he could ever receive. And here's the thing. Paul may have wondered what was going on with the Philippians, but it seems that his wonder had never turned into anxiety about their situation, his situation, and it didn't serve as a distraction to him from his mission. No, in fact, instead, what he told them, he said, I learned to be content in whatever circumstance. And he says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So it's not about the provision, it's about knowing that God is still at work, and God is going to do what God has always said he would be doing. God will be faithful. God will be faithful. And when I read this, when I see Paul say, I learned to be content, and I learned the secret of contentment, there's a couple of things that just jump off the page at me. They catch my attention. The first thing that strikes me is just how thankful I am for the witness of our brother Paul. And how thankful I am for the many men and women I have the privilege of knowing who walk faithfully with God day in, day out. People I can look to as witnesses of genuine faith. That is one of the blessings about being a part of the body of Christ. I get to be around and see other people who are making their way through all the circumstances of this life, and they're trying to fix their eyes on Jesus. And sometimes they do that well, and sometimes they don't do that well. And sometimes they rejoice in what God is doing, and sometimes they don't rejoice in what God's doing. But through it all, I get to see faithful brothers and sisters keep walking, keep trusting Christ. And boy, is that an encouragement to me. And I get to hear the stories of God's faithfulness from people. And I get to understand how God is at work in other people's circumstances as they continue to set their eyes and their hearts and minds on Him. And you know, there's no doubt when I think about this man, Paul, that he was an extraordinary man. He was a man of grace and faith and love and an amazing intellect. But the fact that Paul says that he has learned to be content, that too is really, really encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me because it reminds me that just like you and me, our brother Paul was in process. He was in that state of movement. Now, in the Christian life, we refer to this growing in Christlikeness as sanctification. And it's a word that means to be made holy. And it's an interesting word because it is both a process and a moment. It's a moment in that when we first come to faith in Jesus, when we first take that step of belief that by his death and resurrection he has paid the penalty of our sin, the scripture says, it says this in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That is, by God's grace, through faith, we are no longer stained by the guilt of our sin. God doesn't judge us according to our sin any longer. Instead, he sees in us the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, I would have you think on that a minute. He doesn't see us for our sin. He sees Christ in us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome, wondrous news? We see the sin in each other's lives. And we tend to see the sin in our own lives. We're aware of the sin in our own lives, and we use that as a cudgel to kind of pound ourselves, you know, oh, but remember this and remember that, and think on this and think on that. But when Christ sees us, the scripture says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He sees us as holy. He sees us through the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's a really great encouragement to me. It lifts enormous weight from my shoulders. And sanctification is more than just a moment. It's more than just a declaration. It's also a process. It's also a process. It's a process in as much as we are now, by the power of the Spirit at work in us, being made holy. We're declared holy. He views us as holy, and now he's going to make us holy. Kind of reminds me of the police academy. See, there are students there who've been hired by various departments, and they are allowed to wear the badge of that department. But they have to go to the police academy. They have to go and be a part of the police academy, and they have to become what they've been declared to be. The department says you're a police officer, but you still have to go through the process, and then you'll come to the end, and you're finally declared as whole. That's completely done now. We've been declared holy. But now we're in the process of being made holy, being transformed into the image of Christ, being transformed into the image of Christ through our continual trusting in what Christ did on the cross and our faithful application of the Word in our lives, all of which means we need to know the Word. You know, we say it time and time again, be in the Word, be in the Word. That's not simply for discipline's sake. It's not simply because it's a nice thing to do. We say be in the Word because it is the means by which we learn how to walk this process of sanctification. It's kind of the guide for us to know that we are walking in the right way and that we know that as we walk in that way, we will be transformed as he's promised to do. He will transform us into the image of Christ. But if we don't know the Word, then we can't know that way. And then we find ourselves wandering all over the place, trying to make up a way when the Word of God gives us a way. When the Word of God shows us how to take the next step. But sometimes as believers we forget. We think, oh, it's just, you know, read the Word in the morning because that's what I'm supposed to do. Did that. But brothers and sisters, it's so much more powerful than that. So much more important to us than that we know the Word. and then walk in obedience to that word, that we might live as the free people he called us to be, and that we might be shown the way. It was this process that was at work in Paul as he was learning to be content. And it was that same process of sanctification that's at work in you and me when we put our faith in Jesus. You know, Paul didn't just arrive. It's not that he had his Damascus Road experience. It's not that he had his point of conversion. And then all at that point, from that point on, he was a 10 on the contentment scale. He was always a 10 on the contentment scale. No, he had to learn. He was learning and he was growing in faithfulness and contentment. And so can we. And so can we. And what was the secret of his contentment? I mean, how did he learn to be content? He learned to be content through his experiences. He learned to be content through his experiences. The experience that leads to contentment begins for us where it began for Paul, with that moment of first decision, that moment when we turned away from the life we were pursuing and we placed our trust in Jesus. And having placed our faith in Christ Jesus, we set ourselves to obeying his word. From the moment that Paul first encountered Jesus, Paul chased after the things of God. Ever since the day of his calling, Paul had been in motion. He had set his heart and his soul and his mind upon serving the Lord with all his strength, a strength that was empowered by the Spirit of God that was at work in him. And that service for Paul took him to Damascus, took him to Arabia, took him to Jerusalem. He traveled through Syria and Asia Minor and into Macedonia. And along the way, he faced a host of challenges, all of which demanded in each and every experience that he continually recommit himself to setting his heart and mind upon the Lord. In each experience of this life, he had to make his way through each of these things, trusting that the Lord, what the Lord told him was true, trusting in the gospel, and being reminded again that in God, he would find his sufficiency. And remember, as he wrote this letter, he was sitting in a Roman jail. He was expecting to be executed for his faith. And yet, he was content. As he walked through all of these experiences, he saw time and time again God's provision for him through the stuff that came his way. And had he not set himself to serving the Lord, he would not have recognized and he would not have experienced God's provision. And he would not have learned the secret that allowed him to be content in and every situation. It was only as he leaned on the Lord and reminded himself and relied upon the truth of the gospel of grace and put into practice that which God had revealed to him that he learned that he could stand in the midst of trials and tribulations and remain secure and be content. It was in this state, it was in the state of utter dependence upon the Lord that he came to understand and could declare, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The secret was recognizing the sufficiency of Jesus in all things. He recognized the sufficiency of Christ in all things as he walked through the various experiences of his life, giving himself to the Lord, trusting the Lord in each circumstance that the Lord would see him through. And as he did, he saw the Lord's provision again and again and again. And as he saw that provision, he grew in faithfulness and he grew in strength and he grew in contentment. You could say, I can do all things. I can do all of this through Christ who gives me strength. I can make my way through anything that comes my way. Not magically, but because I'm trusting that God is overseeing this and God is sovereign and God is going to show me the way through it all. And as I take each of those steps, he is going to be at work, and he then grew in contentment. So here's a couple things. The first thing I would recommend, or the first thing I want to tell you about, is I want to say that if you want to be content in the Lord, it begins with a relationship with the Lord. If you do not have a relationship with the Lord, then you will not be content in the Lord. And so I would encourage you to start there and ask yourself, do I have a relationship with the Lord? I'm feeling discontent these days. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Is he in fact the one you've put your hope and trust in? Or is he not? Because unless you've made that decision, quite frankly, you will never find contentment in Christ. So start there. And then I would ask yourself this. If we find that we're in a place where we're feeling discontent, I would rejoice in that. And the reason I would rejoice in that is because it's kind of like the dashboard lights. They light up and they tell you there's a problem with the car. When you're feeling discontent, it's a warning to us. It's a warning to us that we may be off track. It's a warning to us that we may have set our sights on something other than Christ. It may be a warning to us that we are counting on the sufficiency of something else, usually ourselves, over the sufficiency of Jesus. And so when we're feeling that discontent, we first ask, am I in Christ? And then we say, okay, if I am in Christ, now my question is, if I am feeling this discontent, then am I setting myself on him? Am I fixing my eyes and my heart upon him? Is he my sufficiency? Or am I attempting to find contentment in other things? Am I attempting to somehow build this sense of contentment by following my own way, my own path, my own idolatries, my own stuff? If so, no, it's sinful. And remember this, God desires that you be content. Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, was ultimately the most content because he was completely and entirely content in his relationship with the Lord, with the Lord God. And here's the thing. God wants that contentment in our life too. He wants us to experience that same sense of contentment. He wants us to have that same sense of finding our sufficiency in Jesus. And that's good news because it means that if it's something that God wants for us, then something that God will provide for us. It can be learned. And if it can be learned, we can start on the path of learning it. How do you do that? Pretty straightforward. You want to be more content in Christ? Then put into practice what the Word says as you make your way through each experience of life. When you find yourself all angry at somebody, look at the Word of God, and what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, think more highly of others. Think and then forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven. You may say to yourself, that's crazy talk. You don't know what they've done to me. You say, but that's the path. That's the path to contentment. That's the path to being made more like Christ, to follow his word. And I can tell you what happens when we don't do that from my own life. Things get really messy. Things get really, really messy. And you do a lot of damage along the way. And so we say, okay, it starts with a relationship. And then we check, and we look at that discontent, and we say, what am I trying to find my sufficiency in? What am I trying to find contentment in apart from Jesus? And we got to get our eyes back on Jesus. And then we got to remember that God wants us to be content in Christ. He desires for that to happen. And the way we do that is we walk through our experiences, putting into practice his word, which means that I have to know his word so I can put it into practice. And as we do that, what we find is this. We find that our contentment will grow in time. So keep in mind, contentment will sneak up on you. Contentment will sneak up on you. If you keep walking and saying, well, I'm not content today, you're going to find you may miss out. But if you will continue to apply God's word to the day-to-day experiences, as you walk your way through the stuff of life, you're going to find that as you continue down that road, at some point you're going to realize, I'm actually doing okay today. I'm actually feeling content because it's a process. So don't beat yourself up. Don't beat yourself up when you have those moments of discontent. Keep moving, keep fixing your eyes on Jesus, keep following and putting into practice his word, and God says he will bring you that contentment. The secret is his sufficiency. The dilemma we have is we don't make Christ sufficient in our lives. We make other things sufficient, but we don't make Christ sufficient in our lives. I want to be content. And I want to be like Paul. I want to be content in all circumstances. I want to be content in any and every situation. I want to be able to make my way through this life in such a way that nothing can get in the way of my being a light for the gospel of the glory of Christ. that nothing can get my eyes off of Jesus, so that I might serve him and be led by him and see others come to Christ rather than distracted from Christ because of me. And I suspect that's your desire too. So I entrust you into God's care. I pray that you will seek after contentment. Don't let discontentment hold your heart. Remember that God wants you to be content. Put your trust in him. Continue to seek him in every experience. Apply the word of God. And I'll look forward to seeing how contentment grows in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence and we ask for your peace to rest upon us. We pray that you would help us to be people that are content. Help us to find in you that strength we need. Help us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.